following sermon was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene in San Francisco, California. New Life is located at 300 Yoloa Street inside of Knock Ash Hill in San Francisco's West Portal District. The mission of New Life Church is to become like Jesus, belong as His community, and bring His gospel to the world one life at a time.
Your story and the story of others around you is connected to even a larger story, which is the story of God. And what would God, how would God begin His story? Because God has a story. How would God start His story? We have a psalm that talks about that and starts by telling us the story. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And this is a unique psalm because it's a responsive reading. As the people of Israel gather to worship, there would be someone who would call out, and then the people would then respond. And it's there in Psalm 136. And I'm going to ask us to do exactly the same thing by call and response. So would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word and be ready to respond as it says in the italics in your Bible. If you're reading the NIV, it says, your part is, His love endures forever. Okay? And then I'll read the regular print. As we do this, I want you to be listening. What is God's story? What is God's story? Ready? Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To Him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by His understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With His mighty hand and outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To Him who led His people through the desert.
His love endures forever.
Who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sion, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to His servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
To the one who remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
And who gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven. As you're repeating, His love endures forever, what did you notice about how you started and then how you finished? Maybe in the beginning you started strong. I could hear Nathan declaring it. His love endures forever. And some of you others were a little more quiet in that. But then you start listening. You listen to others as they say it around you. And then you think, how is what I'm saying and my voice matching up with other voices that are saying the same truth? And then you kind of drift a little bit. Talks about Sion kings and Og the king. Who are these kings, you're wondering? You kind of lull for a little bit. Then the words just kind of become routine. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. But then as it sinks down deeper, it becomes a rhythm. And you start to think and remember that all of your life has this undercurrent, this rhythm that beats all throughout it. And that rhythm is this, His love endures forever. So let's pray. You are the undercurrent of our lives. You are the focal point of our stories. You are the one who weaves all of the details and the characters together into this one story that says, Father, your love endures forever. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask that you will just illuminate your story to us so that we can be part of your story. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks, guys. Thanks for going through that exercise, and thanks for doing the call and response. If you think that your life story is random and just a series of events that just are put together in some hodgepodge, that there's no connectedness and there's no coherence and there's no theme to it, then you would be mistaken. But the reason you're mistaken, if you think that, is because often we just don't listen to our stories enough. And we don't listen to God's story enough. But what happens when we don't listen to our story or listen to God's story is we just kind of go through the motions in life. We feel stuck in our job, feel stuck in just directions, decisions, not really knowing if we choose this way or that way, if it really matters one way or another. But you do have a story. You do. Every one of us has a story. And I would say this, every one of us is a story. And your story that's worth listening to. And God's story is worth listening to. But in order to know your story, you have to bring together the main themes of God's story and then to bring together all the parts of your story, your body, your mind, your history, your past, and bring all of those connections into the whole of God's story. And when you do, you know your story. I want to read to you an example of someone who connected her story from God's story, and this is what she felt was her calling as a result. In the class that I teach, it's about helping people find their story, helping people find their calling. And so we're looking at so many different things about life, your personality, your spiritual gifts, your past, your family. You look at all of those things together, and then you bring it all together prayerfully, and you start to see that there is a story. Well, after this one student had put together different examples of experiences that she had with lepers in China to working in places where she could help people who needed therapy, physical therapy, she said this, I believe that God is calling me to the ministry role of a missionary serving disabled persons among the unreached people groups of China through the field of occupational therapy. Would you notice just how specific that is? Did you notice that? There's a coherence and a clarity about her direction because she has found her story within God's story. And the more that she found her story in God's story, she was able to see this is her calling, her direction. This is my part of God's story. And that's for every one of us to find out, to listen to. For us to find out, what is my part in God's story? And we have to listen to our stories. And we have to listen to God's story. If I'm to move forward in God's story, then I need to know my story in His story. My narrative, my way of life. You know, if I ask you as a Christian to tell me what does it mean to be a Christian? You could tell me your beliefs and you could tell me your values. And I get your beliefs and your values, but if what I really want to know is how do you live out your beliefs and your values? How you live out your beliefs and values is your story. That's your story. That's what I want to know. That's your narrative. Tell me how you live it out. Tell me how you live out your beliefs, your values. That's what I want to know. So in this psalm, again, we're asking, how would God tell his story? What would be the first thing that he would say? Well, how does God begin in this psalm to tell a story? He begins by saying, I'm the author and I'm the creator. That's how he begins. But as we start into this psalm, we see in the very first three verses that the point of the story is God. The point of the story is God. If you were to tell your story, how would you name your story? What would be the main theme of your story? What would you call it? What would be the title of your story? You might mention, I had a hard time growing up. So that would be the main theme of my story. Hard times. Or it might have been, I felt forgotten in my story. So that would be the title, Forgotten. But those are all things that everyone experiences. People experience being forgotten. People experience hard times. So that's not as interesting. It's not as interesting. There's more to the backdrop of those stories than just being forgotten or living with hard times. It's more about what John was talking about. How do you live with the tension of that? It's how we deal with the tension of hard times or being forgotten or walking into things for the first time. How do we deal with the tension of that? That's an interesting story. That's really what the name of our story would be. But no matter what or whoever would be the focus of our story, it's all small and not as interesting if the story is just about us. Isn't that right? What is the beginning? What is the name of this psalm? If you were to name the story of this psalm, what would the name of the story of this psalm be? What would it be? If you were to name this psalm and the story of this psalm, what would the story title be? God's love endures forever. See, the psalmist knew that this was the title of his story, the title of Israel's story, the title of all of our stories, is that God's love endures forever. But here's the thing. We have to choose what will be the main story of our story. We have to choose that. What's the main point of the story? And when we see verses 1 through 3, what are we seeing? We're saying, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. It's all about God. The name of this story is God's love endures forever. But if our story is not with God as the main character, then it becomes just about us. Hard times. I'm forgotten. I'm this. There's a lot of things that could be said about that, and I, as an empathizer, would want to say, tell me more. But I would also say this. That would be boring. That would not be an interesting story. And frankly, your story is far more interesting than just that you go through hard times. There's far more to it, because God's love is weaved through hard times. God's love is weaved through feeling forgotten. So I want to know, God as the main title, the main focus of the story, so that if he is the main focus of the story, then my story is all about knowing and experiencing his goodness, knowing and being transformed by his love. That's what the main story is about, if God is my story. But what is the name of your story? Right now, today, if you were to talk about your story, would your story be hard times, being forgotten, living with new tensions of new things? Or would it be his love endures forever? That's a choice. That's a choice that we make. Verses 4 through 9 talk about who is the author of our story. Who's the author of the story? And all those verses talk about how God created the world. We live in a world that we did not create. Amen? We live in a world, we were born into a world that was created by a creator. We didn't walk into it owning it. It's God's. God as creator is a common theme in Israel's worship. You read the Psalms, you notice that over and over again, the psalmist talks about God created this, created this, and created this. And then it talks about how God worked on our behalf. That's common. Why? Because we need to know the author of the story. The author of the story. The one who created you, created this world, created circumstances in which our stories are played out, is God. There's no absent author. But if our story is really being written, then there's someone who's writing it. And he is God. Who's the author of your story? It's kind of like a composer who writes a song, right? When a composer writes a song and you hear that song on the radio, you hear the lyric and you hear the tune, you get an idea a little bit of what the composer's like, don't you? Right? If this, you know, this, I don't want to name names, but if you think about a song, you think about the story that they're saying in their song, you get a window on a little bit about what they're like, right? Same thing with creation. When you look at creation, you look at the beauty of the sky, you look at things that God has created, you're getting a window on the soul of the composer, God himself. And you look around and you say, God is a beautiful God. And he's a beautiful writer of our story. That's an important place to begin, because a lot of you don't think that your story is really beautiful. You know why? Because you're not starting with a beautiful author. When we start with God, who is the beautiful author of our stories, that's when we can know that our stories have God's signature all over it, because he's the creator. And so we honor the creator when we honor him as the author of our story. And there's going to be parts of our stories that we really don't like talking about, frankly. Right? Like when you talk to people about your story, sometimes you might reach those points where you go, whoa, I don't know if I want to talk about this. That's hard. But when you know that God is the author of your story and he's a good creator who writes good stories, then it allows you to talk about things that are difficult to talk about, because it's part of his great story. He's the creator. He's the author. Friend, you have a great story because you have a great author. But we need to believe that. There will never be another life like yours or mine, just like there's no other face like yours or mine, no other name like yours or mine. God writes the story of my life. And when I listen to the story, I begin to see the beauty of the one who writes the story. I get to know God. The more that I honor my story, I get to know the author as a beautiful story who wrote me. Then when we get to verse 10 through 20, we start to see a shift. The psalmist begins to talk about how God worked to redeem Israel from bondage. Okay? So now we get into the plot of the story, and that's the question for us. What's the plot of your story? What's the plot? What's the main storyline? You know, Israel would train themselves regularly. Every time they had a Passover feast, the family would get together in the home, and they'd sit at the table, and everything that they would eat had some symbolic reference to what God did to deliver Israel out of Egypt, right? Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Fathers would explain these things to their kids, and the kids would say, why are we doing this? And then the fathers would use that Passover meal to illustrate, well, here's what God did for us while our forefathers were in bondage. God delivered us. There was a man named Moses. There was a Red Sea. There was a Pharaoh. And all of this. And why? Why is it important? It's because Israel needed to remember who she was. And at the very core of who she was is God chose and loved this people so much that he went to redeem this people out of bondage and set her free. So that's the plot of the story. And the plot of the story and in the plot of our stories is the same way. We have an identity that's born in God's redemption and his love. And that's who I am. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we used to go to India. I went to India four times by the time it was 1990. But one time I went in the 70s. I was just in elementary school. And I remember going to India, and that was really the first time I really understood people and connections and customs. And I was maybe about 8 or 9 years old. And it was incredible. Just all, you know, if you've been to India, you just know what a sensory overload India is. The smells, the colors, all of that. And so it was great. But I got to go and stay with people who grew up in the very houses that my parents were born and raised in. And I mean born in. My dad was born in that little house on a rubber tree plantation in South India. So being able to sit with my grandmother, who I could not understand, really, but I saw and experienced things about her, and I heard stories. I heard that's your dad's second cousin. That's your dad's uncle over there. He did this a long time ago. And you hear all the stories of family, and you receive all of it. And I remember after the end of the trip, we were coming back. We went through JFK in New York. And when we were walking through JFK, we paused to wait for our bags. And in JFK, I don't even know if it's still there, they had this big hall full of flags. It was the flags of all the nations of the world. And I remember as a kid, just sitting there waiting for our bags, trying to find India. Where's India's flag? And as a little kid, I find India's flag, and I start to cry. I actually cried, because I missed India. But it was in that moment that I, for the first time, felt like I was an Indian. All of that time, I was just, you know, this kid with brown skin who had Indian parents and really couldn't understand the language very well. But when I went to India and experienced it and heard the stories and then found out who my relations were there and saw the stories that formed who I was as a result, that's when I started for the first time to feel like I'm an Indian. That was my identity. Same thing is true for all of us. We have stories and characters that all shape who we are. We didn't necessarily ask for those particular characters to be who they were in our stories. We didn't ask who our father and our mother would be. We didn't ask for our ethnic identity. We didn't ask for any of those things. And frankly, we didn't ask for some of the tragedies and hardships that we faced in our lives either. But that's all part of being born into a fallen world, a world that lost its God, the God that created this world, and lives with this condition of being lost. We didn't ask for a lot of these things. And so what that creates is a tension because of the fall. There's a tension because of sin in the world. There's a tension because of my sin and the sins of other people. And this is part of what we can learn from the story of Israel, is there's always an oppressor. There's an evil one. It's part of the story. It creates a good storyline, creates a good plot, because evil just happens to be the very raw materials that God uses to bring a good story of redemption. And the more that I can embrace the tragedies, even things that have been done to me or things that I have done, the more that I could see that those are the raw materials for God to bring something beautiful out of ashes, is the more that I could see a really beautiful story. Remember some of the things that are hard to talk about in your story? Those are probably tragedies, probably hard things. But the more that we avoid talking about those things, the more we miss out on seeing God's beauty in the midst of it. The beauty of his redemption, the beauty of his love and grace that comes out of those things. You know, you probably heard the story this week. There was Just imagine that there are, imagine two daughters. One daughter, both daughters, actually, the parents of the daughters were charged with murder. Let's just say there are two daughters, both sets of parents charged with murder. That's a tragedy, isn't it? That would be a tragedy. To have your parents charged with murder and probably gone. So would they both be able to say, yeah, we've experienced tragedy? Yes, right? But let's say that the one set of parents, they were drug dealers and part of a mafia deal, and they offed people all the time. And they murdered some people who were warlords, drug warlords, and they murdered those people. Say there's one set of parents. And then there's another set of parents, like the ones that actually happened this last week, who found out that their daughter was being pimped by a man. And these parents found this man and they allegedly killed him to set their daughter free. Now, allegedly, both sets of parents are murderers. Both daughters are experiencing tragedy. But would you say that the responses of the daughters to their tragedies would be different? That the response of a daughter who sees her parents who were just very wicked people killing other people would be different from the daughter who's been set free by parents who went and allegedly killed her pimp. The responses of both daughters would be different to the tragedies. And there are patterns that they have in their life that would be different because of them. They're going to probably marry two different people. They'll probably be in two very different kinds of lines of work. They'll probably look at their stories in very different ways. Both had parents who were alleged murderers, but both are going to have very different patterns of responding to those things in our lives. This is the same thing that happened to the people of Israel. When they look at their own suffering at the hands of Pharaoh, they would be able to look at it and say, oh, poor us. Poor us, we're the victims of everything. But that would be a very incomplete part of the story. Because the real completion of the story is, look at us who have this God of grace who elects to love us of all the peoples on the earth. Why would he care for us? Why would he choose to redeem us and redeem us out of the evil and suffering of the world that we experience? Why would he choose to redeem us even from our own sin? That is a good plot. That is a good plot to a story. So we don't avoid the tragedies. We don't. Because in the tragedies, God reveals his love and his beauty. Think about it for yourself. What would be the plot of your story? What's the plot? Is it interesting? Would it be interesting enough that we would see stories of redemption and love in it? Aren't those the best stories? Shawshank, redemption, right? Redemption is what these stories that really are out there in film and books, those are the best stories. Why? Because we love to see love redeem something that comes out of bad stuff. And that's the story that we're to give. Look, a lot of people in this room grew up as Christians. And the story, perhaps, the plot of your story might be this. It might be, well, I grew up in a Christian home and I tried to be a good girl or a good guy and I tried to do this and do the right thing and I got the right job and I got the right career and all of that. That could be very much what you would say is your story. And that could very well be what I would choose as my story. That was me. But that would be a boring story, guys. And that would be a very incomplete story. Because it's taken away a lot of the tragedy. It's taken away the raw material of hurt and pain and even my own sin. And taken all of that away from what God can do to redeem and set free. That would be an interesting story. And that's what we have to learn about our own stories, is how is the plot thick with God's redeeming love? And then, in verses 21 and 22, every story needs a good ending. It needs a good ending. You could have a really good story and even have some redemption going on in it, but if it just kind of fizzles out and says, and they lived happily ever after, I need some details. I need to see it all work out. And in verses 21 and 22, just kind of read how God brings them. He says, and he gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever, an inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. They reached land. They got land out of nowhere. How? Because God's love endures forever. It brought them home. This is our story as well. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to come back on that one bright morning, and it's going to be incredible. But he's going to make all things right, and he's going to place us in just the right place, just living out just that beautiful ending to the story where Jesus and his presence fills all things. That's a good ending, guys. Is that your ending? Is that an ending to your story? I would say this, that most of us have not even thought about the ending of our story. We haven't really thought about it. What's a good ending to my story? Guys, we know the end. Scripture tells us. God's revealed the end. And we're part of the consummation. That's a good ending. But what's my part in the good ending? What's my part in it? How will I be part of making somebody else's life a little more whole, so that they can one day taste that perfect wholeness that they'll have when Jesus comes? When I know a good ending, that helps me live out a good present. Because if I know that God is coming to bring shalom and harmony in the world, then I could start working on that in my neighborhood, in my community, and in relationships that are broken. I can start working on that because I know there's a good ending. Have you thought about what's a good ending for your life? And tie that into what God's good ending will be in his story. Then the whole psalm just closes. Now that we've heard this story, that God is the author, that his name is really the name of our story, and he is the author, and his plot is the plot of redemption and love in my life, and that his redeeming love will land me in a good ending where I will be perfectly whole in Christ. And so will the heavens and the earth, by the way. That's a good ending. When all that happens, I know I now have a story to tell. And guys, your story is not one that's just to be your story, but it's to be told. It's to be told. So once you know your story, in God's story, you tell his story. Because what happens, just like Dorcas was sharing, when I tell this part of my story, other people can connect with it. And other people can be part of God's story. So what I want to encourage you to do today, even today, perhaps you're just going through the motions in your life because you don't know your story. Because you're just the main point. I want to encourage you to think about these things. Will you choose to make God the name of your story? If you do, then look for Jesus and follow him. Look for his word and follow it. And then secondly, what will be the plot of your story? If you really want an interesting plot, you got to involve the pain. You got to involve the tragedy. And that might mean for you to talk to somebody about it, to let your story out, and let your story out to someone who will listen for as long as need be to your story. Because no matter how hard it is, no matter how painful it might be, God redeems everything. Grace always wins. Love always wins. But we have to invite God into it, into the pain, into the hurt, into the sin, And when we do, that's when we can start to see the beauty of His love. So will you let that story out with other people? This is something to be done in community. A community is how we find out our stories. Talking about it. Letting people feedback on it. Will you have the courage to do that? Do you want to live a good story? You want to live a story that's interesting, compelling, so that somebody else could hear it and say, if that's God's story, I want to be part of it. I'll just close by saying this, and maybe this is what you can say for yourself, verses 23 through 26. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, His love endures forever. Who gives food to every creature, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His love endures forever. That's the main story. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to give us the courage to sit down with You and with others and think about what the next page of our story will be. And to do it with You, a co-write. Speak to us of how our story can be part of Your story. And let the plot thicken. I pray that You will give us people who can sojourn with us and listen to our stories. Maybe here in this room, or maybe outside of this room. Father, we pray that You will help us to find those people and spaces to be able to write and tell the story and to listen to the stories of others around us, because they're such good stories when You're the main story. So, Father, that's our desire. We want to live interesting, compelling, redeeming stories where the bottom line is that Your love endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes. Thanks for listening to this recording from New Life Church of the Nazarene. Join us for Sunday worship services at 10:45 a.m. at 300 Yoloa Street inside of Nakash Hill, San Francisco, California, 94127. Learn more about New Life at newlifesf.org. And join us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Church SF. The mission of New Life Church is to become like Jesus, belong as His community, and bring His gospel to the world, one life at a time.